A reading from the chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 13. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quite quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with little will also will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Hopefully I won't need that mic and mine won't cut out while we're talking. Friends, seeing your smiling faces this morning reminded me that I was supposed to pass on a letter to you from Pastor Jeannie. As many of you all know, she was installed in her way. There we go. I'll just keep that up. She was installed in her new congregation at Bryan First Presbyterian Church. A lot of y'all were there. And so I'm going to read you a thank you from Pastor Jeannie, and then after that, we'll never mention her again, right? We'll be good. So, just kidding. I'm glad actually y'all laughed. Yeah, just kidding. Imagine Jeannie right here, okay. "My dear friends, what you all made happen last Sunday was, I'm convinced, a historical first. It seems highly unlikely that in all of human history there has ever been a Presbyterian installation service so full of Methodists. How sad for every other Presbyterian ever installed. Having you all there was like having a family reunion. No, not like, it was a family reunion. Seeing your faces moved me to tears. The love you all hold and share, BUMC, remains a light in my life everywhere I go, even from far away. But what a gift it was to bask in the light up close again. My heart is with you always, Jeannie." Y'all clap and she's not even here. Well, she'll watch the recording, I suppose. Oh, what a tough scripture. We're going to talk about it slowly, carefully, cautiously. But I want to start with a story. In the early part of last century, along the Merrimack River in Lawrence, Massachusetts, which for a time, if you didn't know, was the heart of textile industry in the United States, Malden Mills came to life. Now, does that sound familiar to any of you out there? Malden Mills? No. I guarantee you this does. Polartec fleece? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, my plan was actually to pull one out from underneath the pulpit and then wrap it around me, and y'all would know, except that it hasn't turned cool, so I haven't pulled mine out of the attic yet. You may not be familiar with Malden Mills, and you also may not be familiar with what a polar tech fleece is, but I guarantee you are familiar with Malden Mills customers. Names like L.L. Bean, Patagonia, Eddie Bauer, Land's End. We all know we're on the same page now. Cool. So, but unlike many of its competitors, Malden Mills decided to stay put, right? They decided to go against the economic winds, and then they guaranteed essentially the livelihood of about 3,000 laborers there in Lawrence, Massachusetts. And then disaster struck, right? On December 11th, 1995, a fire swept through Malden Mills, basically destroying almost the entire facility. 3,000 laborers lost their jobs, basically overnight. And then, and this was basically, December 11th, that's like, 2.5, 3 weeks before Christmas time, right? And that is when Aaron Feirstein, who was the CEO of Malden Mills at the time, he sort of did the unimaginable. So instead of laying off his employees, which is what most CEOs would do in these circumstances, because there's no revenue coming in, there's no profit coming in, he basically decided to keep paying all the employees their full salaries and benefits for another 6 months after all of this happened. And then bucking the trend, that wasn't it, because he could have used the fire as an excuse to move down south, right? As all the other manufacturers already did. He vowed that they would rebuild Malden Mills right there in Lawrence. So in an interview, he summed up his resolve saying, and these are his words, he says, "I'm not going to throw 3,000 people out of work 2 weeks before Christmas." And then he followed it with this, and I love this. He goes, "When all is moral chaos, this is the time for you to be a mensch." A mensch. Y'all know what a mensch is? Yeah. For those of you who don't, I'll give a brief little history. It's a Yiddish term, right? And it basically means person. It basically means like a whole human, right? We're humans. We're not animals. We're not beasts, right? We strive to be honorable. We strive to be people of integrity, not because it's profitable to be so, but because that's what it means to be human. That's what it means to be a mensch. I just like saying that word, so we can say it over and over again throughout the sermon. Now, the story I just told you about Malden Mills, if you choose to research it, you'll find that it's actually a very, very complicated story. But then again, so is our parable today, right? Now, one of the dynamics of this parable is the story that Jesus chose to embed the parable in. We don't often think about that. Sometimes we look at Scripture as it's just coming to us fully packaged, but we don't think about the fact that Jesus and other gospel writers and other New Testament writers were using stories of their time. So this story that we think it may be embedded in would have been familiar to the disciples. It actually goes something like this. Once upon a time, right? In this case, Jesus's time, a rich person owns a lot of land. Now, in this story, working the land is not for those who have much, right? Working the land is for those who have much less. So those who have much, those who are rich, entrust their estate to those who have much less, and they become managers of sorts. More than likely, they were trusted slaves or they were servants of the household. But on these estates, there were farms, right? And so those who have much, they're not going to work the farms. So they get these managers, essentially, to be involved in the economics of what's produced on the farms. And like this story tells us, this parable, we have wheat, we have olive oil. Those are the type of things that would be produced. Now, since owners tend to distance themselves from these operations, they accepted sort of a degree of ambition, right? Some dishonesty, if you will, from their managers. They expected that the managers would probably be building up a little bit of a side pot for themselves, some personal wealth. Now, this did not bother the owner very much as long as their reputation was basically intact. And so the dishonorers would make sure that a steady stream of revenue kept coming in for the estate. It helped the wealthy keep a healthy distance from maybe some questionable things that would have been happening on their estate. All the while, they just continued to receive a little bit of profit here and there. Now, the profit for these estates, these farms, was considered safe. It was an investment. It was steady. But it was never meant to be a windfall of sorts. So, as the story goes, what's the harm? What's the harm in sort of just knowing that there are some things going on here that may be a little bit sideways, as long as it doesn't rock, you know, the social fabric around us? But within this cultural context, to put it bluntly, well, the whole system was basically corrupt. It wasn't just the dishonesty of the manager, it was what the whole community knew what was actually happening right under their feet. So you have to think about that. The whole system was corrupt. The wealthy owner suspects dishonest activities, which may explain why in this scripture, and I've always found this interesting, the manager isn't immediately fired, right? What happens? Go and fix what you did, but you're gone, right? But you got to fix it first. But if you're losing profit, that's really not the thing to do, right? If you're losing profit, it's like you out, right? No more. Now, the surprise in Jesus's retelling is that the dishonest manager is apparently really bad at being dishonest. The twist being, it doesn't seem that he has actually put away a fortune for himself. In fact, the manager in this story finds himself in a hard place because he knows the reputation that he carries. He knows that his master is cutting him loose, his owner, and he knows that he may be defined forevermore by this sideways reputation that these managers held. And to make matters worse, he's too proud to beg. He may be either too weak or too old to work. He is a cog in a corrupt system. Now, to mirror our words of our esteemed CEO from our story of Malden Mills, what is a person to do in moments like this? When all is moral chaos, this is the time to be a mensch. Do we need to define that again? Are we okay? The manager chooses mercy. In choosing to lessen the repayment from those who have no recourse in this story, the dishonor manager actually begins to transform into what this story is known, the shrewd manager. His master's reputation endures, and it is the commoner who lives under the weight of a corrupt system that finally gets a little bit of relief. Now, I want to be clear, we can never be too certain about the source material that Jesus uses and chooses to embed his parables in. But I do feel certain in saying that the parable is full to the brim of moral complexity. And in some weird way, I'm a little hopeful because of that. Because we are all living in moral complexity. We occupy a cultural backdrop, if you will, of extreme moral complexity. And I think this story offers us a way forward, a few ways forward, right? And the manager in this story has to take stock of the things that he knows to be true. And he can't shirk away from the tension of those truths as he raises them up in himself, right? I'm too weak, I'm too old, I'm too proud. Those are all things that are true for him. And I've been caught. Now, does the manager excuse himself from the accusations of scattering wealth, of scattering this profit dishonestly just because he himself is trapped in a dishonest and a corrupt system? No. He, in fact, accepts total responsibility of the agency he does have, which is to scatter the profit in a way that guarantees that neither he or the owner will actually benefit from any of the profit or proceeds. Does the manager take out his misfortune on the very people who likely reported him in the first place to his owner? No. In fact, he shows them mercy, despite their actions or thoughts about him. In essence, it is our faithfulness that is best enacted through our willingness to be merciful, not when the world around us will reward us for it. I think most certainly when it will not, but to be merciful when the firing has already happened, when the ledger has already been called in, right? When all the moral certainty that we thought we knew has already been thrown out the window. Hard truths exist because we are called higher. Now, I want to go back to that wonderful story about Malden Mills and the CEO, Aaron Furstein, because we want to think that has a happy ending, right? Well, his decision to support workers and rebuild locally, it came with a significant financial cost, one that essentially caused the whole business to go bankrupt in a few years' time. Now, for those 3,000 workers, though, right, and the town of Lawrence, Massachusetts, that was the lifeline that they needed at that particular moment to keep them moving forward at a very, very rough time in their history. And I think Jesus intentionally leaves this story a bit ambiguous. The manager is commended for his action, but we are never told if that show of mercy does indeed help him avoid begging, does indeed help him avoid not working. We are simply told that the action itself, in some mysterious way, equips him for what comes next, or as Scripture says, for eternity, for eternal homes. So my friends, I want to acknowledge that we are living in challenging times. And I guarantee you, if you went around and asked what is challenging for each of you, there'll be some overlap for sure, but there'll also be some differences. I got on the phone recently because I've been feeling the weight of some of these challenges, and I called one of my best friends. We've been best friends, grew up together. I wouldn't actually categorize him as my most empathetic friend, which is one of the reasons why I call him, because he doesn't really usually tell me what I want to hear. In fact, he usually does the opposite, which challenges me. But I found myself surprised. So after we're kind of, you know, essentially crying to each other about everything going on in our lives, he just said, you know, Matt, we all just need to practice a little more empathy with one another. I was shocked. And I said, you know, we really do. And then it got silent between us. And I wanted to say something vulnerable. I really did. But I was worried that if I said something vulnerable, that it might go the way of our normal conversations. And he would maybe make fun of me. But before I could even make up my mind, I heard my own voice say, I struggle with empathy. And I was like, oh, you did it there, Matt. You did. You gave him a way in. Jeez, Matt, you're a pastor. Isn't that supposed to be your MO? It was just silent, and then I heard him softly say, me too. And I thought, wow, what a merciful response that was. And instead, our conversation sort of continued with some words of encouragement for one another. I think Jesus is clear about the moral pitfalls of wealth. Though I think the setting for this parable is intentionally complex, as the world around us is. And yet, we are all walking this journey together. And a defining quality of our integrity is our willingness to empathize with one another. And empathy, I think, begins with mercy first. So as we confront these truths in our lives, as we name them, and the tension builds, and the moral complexity begins to form a cloud, can't see what's right, it goes out the window, choose to be a mensch. Choose to be a mensch. Choose to be a mensch. Choose to have empathy. Choose to be merciful. Choose to be human. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, you made us wonderfully. You made us wonderfully to live together, to walk alongside one another. Lord, I pray that you help us focus on you as you walk alongside with us so that we can better walk alongside one another, to better receive your mercy so that we know how to be merciful to those around us, to better receive your forgiveness so we know how to be a people who are forgiven. Oh Lord, help us, give us the courage to choose to be mensches. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.